Hello everybody at home and hello everybody here. Obviously you didn't hear my introduction, so that's why I'm saying hello again. My name is David, and I'm excited to share this sermon. This is a verse that God has been laying on my heart quite a lot over the last while, and so I'm excited to share with you about it. But before I do, I'm just going to open in a time of prayer. Father God, thank you so much for this chance to be here. Thank you for every person that is here in body and in spirit with us at home. And Father, I pray that we would all have an encounter with you today. I pray that we would hear from you, we would experience you, we would be changed by you. Father, don't allow us to leave this time together unchanged. Transform us for our joy, our good, and your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. I forgot to mention, something new that we're starting up is a kids' corner. So because we can't have a whole separate children's church program, we're going to have a story, a lesson, something for the kids in the service every week. And so this week, kids, Kaiwe and Jonah, oh, there's Leah. you guys got given some coloring things. Yeah, and Micah's there too. Okay, that's good. You guys got given some coloring things. What you're going to do with those is you are going to draw me a picture of something that has made you happy. We're talking about hope, but I figured that might be too difficult a concept. So something that has made you happy over the last while. So you can draw a picture of that while I'm talking, and then if you're willing, if you're brave enough, you can share with us what you drew at the end and why it made you happy. Have you ever felt like giving up? I have seen numerous articles pop up on my news feed over the last while encouraging pastors, leaders, social workers, teachers, doctors, nurses, small and large business owners, you name it. I've seen articles telling them not to give up and to keep going. It seems like everyone is struggling with the current state of affairs. Morale and motivation is low. Back in June and July, hope was palpable. It was palpable because things were opening back up. It was palpable because the numbers were going down, because we could have social gatherings. The weather was nice. But now hope is waning again. It's official. We're in the second wave. Numbers are on the rise again. The government is cracking down on social gatherings, and this time it comes with hefty fines. There's talk of further restrictions. We know winter in Ottawa is on the horizon. Depressing enough at the best of times. It feels a little like the gains of the lockdown in some ways were for naught. The lockdown in March and April was scary. We didn't know what this virus was, what it could do. We were just seeing numbers rise every single day, hospitalizations rising, and we were, I was, and probably you were too, freaking out a little bit. What does this mean? What is the world going to look like? But as everything locked down, we were told it was to flatten the curve. It was to flatten the curve. That was the goal. There was hope that we were going to prevent a catastrophe like we'd seen other places. We were going to prevent a catastrophe, and there was going to be light at the end of the tunnel. This would only be for a time, and then things would be better. And that light that was at the end of the tunnel, it's been breaking in over the last few months, and we've gotten a taste of life as we knew it. Yeah, it's a little bit different. You have to wear masks all the time and distance all the time, but a lot of the things that were familiar to us before were coming back. And I think that's what makes this second wave so difficult. It feels like we're regressing, like we're going back, like we're losing the world we were waiting for and we were starting to get back, and it feels disheartening. I know everyone is working hard to ensure that we don't go back to March and April, but the reality is we're going back. We're not going forward. I've been doing Bible studies on a weekly basis with some guys recovering from addictions. For several months, I wasn't able to get in to see them, and then for a little while I was, and this past week, that got shut down again. There was talk of doing more indoor outreaches with our neighbors in community housing because you could have larger indoor gatherings, and now that has been shut down. So we are, to some degree, going back. And I think another thing that's harder now is that there's near constant uncertainty and change. Back in March and April, things were pretty simple. Don't go anywhere. Stay in your house. That was the rule, and that was pretty simple to follow. But now, every day, it feels like the rules are changing. And these are not rules for, you know, special people. These are rules for all of us. They're rules that affect our everyday lives, where we can go, who we can hang out with, what we can do. And the longer this persists, the more it is physically and emotionally and mentally exhausting, the more tired we get, the more we feel maybe like we just can't go on anymore. I know many of us are feeling that way, if not most of us, and it presents in different ways for us. Some of us get angry, some of us get irritable, some of us are just sad. Some of us are in a persistent state of melancholy. Some of us are really passive. We feel like we've lost our creative, innovative edge. We don't have any drive anymore. We're just apathetic. Some of us are pessimistic and cynical. We've become obsessed with the darkest, most depressing articles, and that's what we latch on to and share and talk about. It's the end of the world. I was actually just reading the other day that in a sustained crisis, consistently, month six is the hardest. People who've had to live through a sustained crisis, once they hit month six, that's where they hit kind of a wall, and you have to push through that to get to the other side. Well, we're just a little over month six, so it makes sense that we're kind of hitting that wall. Here's the thing. When I was talking about on social media what today's sermon would be about, I said that we would talk about the hope that the Bible gives us. And the thing is that the Bible is an incredibly honest book, that life is hard, and that there will be times where we want to give up on some specific task that God has called us to, or just give up on the Christian life, the commands that we're all given in general, or even give up on life itself. And that's why there's constant reminders throughout God's word of God's character, of his promises, and there's continual exhortations to not give up and to keep going in what God has given us to do. A couple examples, Isaiah 40:28-31, do you not know, have you not heard? Yahweh is the everlasting God, the creator of the whole earth. He never grows faint or weary. There is no limit to his understanding. He gives strength to the weary and strengthens the powerless. Youths may faint and grow weary, and young men stumble and fall, but those who trust in the Lord will renew their strength. They will soar on wings like eagles. They will run and not grow weary. They will walk and not faint. We get weary. We stumble. We fall. God gives us strength. The writer to the Hebrews, Hebrews 12:1-2, therefore, since we also have such a large cloud of witnesses surrounding us, let us lay aside every weight and the sin that so easily ensnares us. Let us run with endurance the race that lies before us, keeping our eyes on Jesus, the source and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that lay before him endured a cross and despised the shame and has sat down at the right hand of God's throne. For consider him who endured such hostility from sinners against himself, so that you won't grow weary and lose heart. Paul, in his second letter to the Corinthians, 2 Corinthians 4, he says this, we are afflicted in every way but not crushed, perplexed but not driven to despair, persecuted but not forsaken, struck down but not destroyed, knowing that he who raised the Lord Jesus will raise us also with Jesus and bring us with you into his presence. And so we do not lose heart. Though our outer self is wasting away, our inner self is being renewed day by day. For this light, momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison, as we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are seen. For the things that are seen are transient, but the things that are unseen are eternal. There's just passage after passage after passage. Here's your hope. Here's God's character. Here are his promises. So don't lose heart. Don't give up. Keep going. Keep fighting. Don't roll over her and let it all go. The one verse in particular that God has been consistently bringing to my mind over and over again over the last while, and particularly recently, is in Paul's letter to the Galatians, Galatians 6. Paul says this, "Let us not grow weary of doing good, for in due season we will reap if we don't give up. So then as we have opportunity, let us do good to everyone, and especially to those who are of the household of faith." Now, the context of these verses, Paul is teaching on rewards and consequences. And he's using an agricultural metaphor. I'm sure we're all very familiar with agriculture. All right, he uses an agricultural metaphor of reaping and sowing. If you don't know what that is, thankfully John Stott is to the rescue. Theologian John Stott, in his commentary on Galatians, I love the way he describes this. He says, if a farmer wants a harvest, he must sow his seed in his field. Otherwise, there will be no harvest. Simple enough. Moreover, the kind of harvest he will get is determined in advance by the kind of seed he sows. This is true of its nature, its quality, and its quantity. If he sows a barley seed, he will get a barley crop. If he sows wheat seed, he will get a wheat crop. Similarly, good seed will produce a good crop, and bad seed, a bad crop. Again, if he sows plentifully, he can expect a plentiful harvest. But if he sows sparingly, then he will reap sparingly as well. Putting the three together, we may say that if a farmer wants a bumper harvest, it's a good harvest, of a particular corn, then he must not only sow the right seed, but good seed and lots of it. Only if he does these can he expect a good crop. So the principle of reaping and sowing is clear. If you want a certain outcome for your life, you have to live in a way that gets you there. If you want a certain outcome for your life, you have to live in a way that gets you there. Now, if you back up a little bit in Galatians, Paul says this, "Don't be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever one sows, that will he also reap. For the one who sows to his own flesh will from the flesh reach corruption, but the one who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life." So Paul explains that it's possible to be deceived. It's possible. Now, the context of Galatians 6 is sin. Paul says it's possible to be made to think by the devil and demons. It's possible to be made to think by the Antichrist values of our culture. Right? Not all of the values of our culture are consistent with the way of Jesus. So the values that are opposed to Jesus in our culture, it's possible to be made to think by those or by false teachers or by our own twisted, broken sin nature that we can live our lives however we want and we'll still be close to God, we'll still grow spiritually, we'll still have a lasting impact for the kingdom, and there will be no consequences whatsoever for us. And Paul makes this haunting statement. He says, God is not mocked. You can't lead a double life and expect to reap rich spiritual rewards. Paul says you can't live a sinful life, a willfully sinful life in disobedience to Jesus and expect to be close to Jesus and make a lasting impact for Jesus. You can't expect to reap spiritual rewards and benefits. You can't expect to escape the consequences that are there for sin. Now, here's the thing. We can expand on this, I think. If you want a strong marriage, you can't neglect your spouse. You can't live selfishly, right? You're not going to reap the rewards of a strong marriage. If you want your kids, if you want good for your kids, you have to be there to listen to them. You have to be there to guide them. You have to model the good life for them. You can't just stick them in front of the TV all day, every day, and expect to reap the rewards of amazing, godly, spiritually mature children. If you want real, authentic community here with this family or with anybody, if you want real, deep, lasting friendships, you have to put yourself out there. You have to be real and vulnerable with people. You have to let them in, and you have to risk getting hurt, getting betrayed, getting disappointed, because we're sinners and we do that to each other. If you want to heal from a past trauma, you've got to speak out loud what happened to you, and you've got to reach out for help from people, for support and counseling. You have to be willing to forgive. If you want to be close to God, you got to cultivate that relationship. You can't never read your Bible and never pray and never spend time with Christians and expect to be close to God. If you really want to experience the church as family, you have to be present with each other. You have to give of yourself. You can't just take. You've got to give. If you want to see your friends that don't know the love of the Heavenly Father for them or what Jesus did so that they could know the love of the Heavenly Father, if you want to see your friends that don't know that, you've got to pray for them. And you've got to share the love of the Father with them in word and in deed. You've got to share with them about Jesus. If you want to see justice in the world, you have to work for it. If you want to see Jesus' kingdom spread, his kingdom of love and peace and joy and justice and righteousness, you got to fight against all of the other kingdoms. You got to fight against the kingdoms of hate and jealousy and greed and selfishness. You got to pray for Jesus' kingdom to come and his will to be done on earth in Ottawa as it is in heaven. You got to preach the gospel. You got to live the way of Jesus in your community, in your context. You got to support other people that are doing kingdom work. You've got to do these things. If you want to see these things, if you want to reap these things, you got to sow these things. Now, we're not promised every single outcome that we want to see. It takes two people to make a strong marriage. Our kids don't always go the way that we wish that they would. We're not promised every outcome that we want, but you can't not do the things you need to do and expect to see results. Plant bad seed and you get a bad crop. Plant hardly any seed and you only get a little crop. Plant the wrong seed and you get the wrong crop. It's beautiful. In its simplicity. It's super simple. I can get it. Live in it, that's another thing, but I can get it conceptually, right? It's simple. Now, here's the reason I know I can expand on verse 8, right? I said Paul was referring specifically to sin in the context, but here's why I believe I can expand on verse 8, because Paul does. He expands in verse 9. He goes from talking about sin, you can't sin and expect to be close to God. He goes from talking about sin to talking about good deeds. And Paul says this about good deeds. He says, keep sowing good deeds. Works of justice, little everyday acts of kindness and neighborliness. Keep sowing these things, even though it's hard, even though you're tired, even though you would rather do anything but. Keep going. Don't give up. Do it, because in time, you'll reap a harvest. I love this verse. Paul doesn't say, if you're a Christian, doing good should be easy. He doesn't say that. We often act like that, right? If I'm a Christian, obedience should be easy. No, it's not. It's not. And Paul doesn't say that here. He says, it's going to be hard and you're going to get tired. He says, but it's worth it. Why is it worth it? Because there will be a harvest. When will that harvest come? I love it. He says, in due season. It'll come eventually at some undisclosed time in the future, right? He doesn't say you're going to get immediate gratification. I'm sorry. You're not going to get it. I know we live in a culture of immediate gratification, but Paul doesn't say there's going to be results immediately. He says it's going to come in due season. And he says a harvest will come. And the question we might have there is, well, what's the harvest? What does he mean by harvest? What's the harvest going to look like? And Paul doesn't say. He doesn't specify what he means by harvest. And that might be excruciatingly frustrating for some of you. I know some of your personalities, and this is frustrating. I want answers. I want it black and white. I want it clear. And Paul doesn't give that to us. It might be frustrating, but I actually kind of find it exhilarating. That's part of what keeps you going, dreaming of what could be the result of what you're doing. I'm not saying all your dreams will come true, but there is an explicit promise here from Paul that nothing done for God is wasted. Nothing done for God is ever, ever wasted. Nothing. I love what, again, John Stott says about the harvest. He says, the patient doing of good in the church or in the community always produces good results. It may bring comfort, relief, or assistance to people in need. It may lead a sinner to repentance. It may help to arrest the moral deterioration of society. I wish Christians were known more for arresting the moral deterioration of society than sometimes accelerating it. But that might be the result. Society doesn't go the way it could go. And even, Stock continues, even to make it a sweeter and more wholesome place to live in, the harvest could be that the world's a better place. It may increase humanity's respect for what is beautiful, good, and true, especially in days when standards are slipping fast. And it will bring good to the doer, some reward in heaven for faithful service. It could be any or all of these things, in abundance or a little bit. There's so much in this passage and in Stott's description that is countercultural. And I don't mean countercultural to our secular post-Christian society, but countercultural even in the evangelical church. Slowness, faithful presence, and patience are lauded. We don't often praise those things in the evangelical church. We like explosive, exponential growth, and we like it fast. The thing is, that does happen. I'm not saying that doesn't happen. It certainly does happen. But here's the thing. I think it's actually the rarer story. And yet we've come to expect it as the norm in North America, and yet that's not biblical. Even the idea that a harvest can be more than just conversion. When we talk about harvest, we talk about it being people turning to Jesus and getting saved, and that's about it. And yet the harvest could be so many more things than just that, or even that good deeds are integral to a harvest. We often equate the harvest with preaching. You preach the gospel and people get saved, and that's a harvest. But Paul is clear here. Paul's a preacher. Definitely not anti-preaching. He's a preacher. He preaches the gospel. But he says integral to a harvest is not just preaching the good news, but living a life of love. Integral to a harvest is Christians patiently loving on their neighbors and communities and city. And so if we are just patiently, faithfully, incrementally sharing our faith in word and deed, doing good things, speaking good things, Paul says, you're going to get tired, you're going to get burdened, it's going to be hard, but if you press on, if you keep going, in due time, when God's plan says it's time, you will reap a harvest. It could be a big one, it could be a small one, but God's got something for what you're doing. He wants to do something through what you're doing, and he will do what he wants to do through what you're doing if you persist and don't give up. A harvest of some kind, something good, something transformative, something the way of Jesus and his kingdom is going to happen. I love the open-endedness of it. What could the harvest be? I got to thinking, even as I was prepping this sermon, what could be the harvest? Like if we really leaned in with each other as family, as brothers and sisters, and we were faithfully present in each other's lives, and we were real and vulnerable with each other, and we loved on each other and cared for each other and carried each other's burdens, if we made it our responsibility to do that and we leaned in with each other, what could be the harvest for Southeast City Church? What could happen to us and to this church and to our testimony in this community? What's going to be the harvest of what we're doing at the low-income apartment complexes, right? In this season, I love that in this season, I have been there more often than I was there before. Before COVID, our outreaches were once a month. Since COVID, somebody from our church has been there every single week. For almost 7 months, every single week, somebody has been there delivering food bank food or handing out fruits and veggies, fresh produce, taking it to people's doors. Every week, we have been connecting over and over and over again with neighbors we've already developed relationships with, and we've been cultivating relationships with new neighbors, neighbors that we never would have met through our previous outreaches, but now we've been met through this outreach. Every single week we're there. What's the harvest that's going to come from that? What's going to happen in those apartment buildings? I mean, those are difficult places. There's a lot of mental illness and a lot of addiction and a lot of people fleeing traumatic places and events and people fleeing abusive situations, people trapped there in abusive situations. Like, there's brokenness and darkness and strongholds there. What's going to be the harvest of us being consistently there week after week after week, either there physically or there through praying for what's going on there? What's going to be the harvest of that? What's going to be the harvest of that with Ottawa Community Housing, with the social workers we're working with? We're already seeing our reputation grow with them. What's going to be the harvest? What's going to be the harvest in your neighborhood if you keep persistently, consistently reaching out to your neighbors over the next several months, even as things are hard and you're tired? What's going to be the fruit, the harvest of you loving on the people that live around you? What could be the harvest in your workplaces? I know many of you right now, you're working in places where there's a lot of stress and a lot of fear and a lot of anxiety. What's the impact if you go in and you have peace? And you have hope. I'm not saying that you're not struggling. Hope and peace are not the total absence of struggling, but that despite what you're going through, you ultimately have a hope and you ultimately have peace. And you start sharing that. What could be the harvest at your workplace? If we cultivated our relationship with God, if we picked up our Bible regularly and we listened for the voice of God, and we followed through and we obeyed him, if we were regularly praying and connecting with God and worshiping him and hearing from him and living in his presence, right? If we cultivated our relationship with God, what would be the harvest in our lives? What would be the harvest in our homes? We don't know what it could be, but we know the good comes from doing these things. So where am I going with all of this? These are challenging times, period. Challenging regardless of who you are, they're challenging times. But doing good in the midst of this, cultivating your relationship with God in the midst of this, leaning in with your church family in the midst of this, that's even harder. It's more challenging still, but it's worth it. It's worth it because you'll reap what you sow. You'll reap what you sow, and you'll see a harvest in due season. Don't let the weariness overcome you and win. Don't give up. I love these words of Jesus in John 4:35. He says, "Don't you say there are still 4 more months, then comes the harvest. Listen to what I'm telling you. Open your eyes and look at the fields, for they are ready for harvest." There's harvest out there. Let's sow that we might reap, even when we're tired. Let's not grow weary of doing good to each other in our community. We'll reap a harvest in due season. I just want to give us a few minutes to reflect on what we've heard from the Lord. I want to go back to Isaiah 40 and read these verses to you again. "Do you not know, and have you not heard? Yahweh is the everlasting God, the creator of the whole earth. He never grows faint or weary. There is no limit to his understanding. He gives strength to the weary and strengthens the powerless. Youths may faint and grow weary, and young men stumble and fall, but those who trust in the Lord will renew their strength. They will soar on wings like eagles. They will run and not grow weary. They will walk and not faint." I want us to just reflect on these verses before we take communion. And if you need to, take this time to ask God to renew your strength. Ask Him to help you dream about what the harvest could be as you sow. And ask Him to help you if you need it, and I'm sure you do. Ask Him to help you keep going. Take a few moments, and I'll lead us into communion together. As we get ready to take communion together, pull out your juice and your little thin stick of styrofoam. I just want to jump back to Hebrews 12. I read these verses quickly, but I just want to meditate on them for a moment. Therefore, since we also have such a large cloud of witnesses surrounding us, let us lay aside every weight and the sin that so easily ensnares us. Let us run with endurance the race that lies before us, keeping our eyes on Jesus, the source and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that lay before Him endured a cross and despised the shame and has sat down at the right hand of God's throne. For consider Him who endured such hostility from sinners against Himself, so that you won't grow weary and lose heart. As we get ready to remember and celebrate Jesus, I was thinking of this passage in relation to this topic. Jesus is someone who never wearied of doing good. He never wearied of doing good, even as the world hated Him and ultimately nailed Him to a cross and killed Him. He always loved God and loved his neighbor and lived his life for others and did good in the world. He was light in a world full of darkness. Even his death was an act of good. His death was a sacrifice for the world so that we could know God, be reconciled to God. Everything Jesus did was an act of good, and he never wearied of doing good. Now, the writer of the Hebrews tells us to look to Him as our example, yes, but we also need to look to Him for grace. You see, here's the thing. I've exhorted us throughout this sermon to not give up, and that's what I want us all to do, but this is the reality. There are going to be times where we give up. Maybe not totally give up, but there are going to be times where we don't follow through on the things that God wants us to do. We're not going to follow through on things that are good for our neighbor. We're not going to follow through on the things that are good and right and true. We're going to choose ourselves. We're going to choose selfishness. We're going to choose greed. We're going to fail. We're going to stumble. We're going to fall. Those times are going to happen. And here's one of the things that Jesus did on the cross. On the cross, He died for that. He died for our failures. He died for those times that we won't follow through. He died for our mistakes and our mess-ups and our blow-ups. He took the judgment we deserve in our place, absorbed it all, obliterated it. And because of Jesus, we're reconciled to God, and God is our loving Heavenly Father, and there is inexhaustible grace, endless second chances, everlasting mercy, and full and complete forgiveness for all the ways we're going to blow it in this life. So we look to Jesus as our example, but we also look to him for grace. There's no judgment, there's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Through his life and death and resurrection, he's rescued us, made us right, cleansed us. And he gives us the power and ability to live the life he calls us to live, but he also gives us grace for the times that we fail and blow it. So let's take communion and thank Jesus for not just being our example, but being our source of grace and forgiveness and hope. Let's take out the wafer. This is the body of Jesus, broken for us, that our broken relationship with God could be mended. Let's take this in remembrance of him together. And this juice is a symbol of Jesus' blood shed for us, his life given for ours, so we could live forever with God, even though we don't deserve it. Let's take this in remembrance of Jesus. I'll just give you a moment to thank Jesus on your own, and then I'll pray for us. Father God, thank you so much for all the hope that you've given to us through this passage, these passages today. It is hard to live the Christian life at the best of times. It's really hard to live it in the midst of a pandemic when we're just physically and emotionally and mentally tired. And it would be much easier for us to just check out. But thank you for the reminder and the promise that if we persevere and do good, do what's right, and live for you and live with you, we will reap what we sow. We will reap a harvest in due time when it's right. The harvest that you want, we'll reap it. And so, Father, thank you for that hope and that promise. And Jesus, thank you for giving us an example of perseverance in the midst of pain and suffering and hardship. But Jesus, thank you also for dying for us and rising for us so that we can know there's grace for all the ways that will fail and the times that will fail. Thank you for grace and an example and hope. All these three things combined. Father, help us to not grow weary, to keep doing good. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.